We're grateful for your presence this morning and enjoy being together with the people of God on the Lord's Day. Quite a privilege that we enjoy. Even tonight, I know that I'm going to be in competition with football games. Tonight it's going to be Tom Brady or Tom Roberts. You take your pick. Seriously, that's no real problem with the faithful Christian. We recognize where our place should be, and we don't play games on the Lord's Day. We're privileged to be with you today and look forward to our time of together throughout this Lord's Day. I want to talk with you this morning again what would be called a first Christian, I'll say it in just a moment, a first principle lesson. And I got to thinking while I was sitting here meditating on the lesson, it should be who is a Christian, not what is a Christian, because Christians are people. And this is something that we need to discuss occasionally simply because the world has made such a mess of the term, and it means so many different things to so many people that we really don't always understand exactly what we're talking about when we say who is a Christian. And I'm going to change that later. But in the dictionary, it says that a Christian is a person professing belief in Jesus Christ or in the religion based on the teaching of Jesus, a decent, respectable person of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Christ, or religion based on the teachings of Christ, having the qualities demonstrated and taught by Jesus Christ as love and kindness and on so forth. And that's rather generic, really, definition. When you begin thinking of it, it is used by so many people in so many different ways that it really doesn't have any meaning at all anymore. So I want to talk with you about that this morning. Anyone who can profess to have these qualities by Webster, but that doesn't make them a true Christian. I'm interested in what it means to be a true Christian. That's what I want to be. And if I understand what my needs are, I understand what your needs are, because we have this in common. We need to be children of God. In the Old Testament, Isaiah talked about the fact a new name was going to be given. I believe the name Christian is the name that was given by the Lord, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But God's Word tells us really what a Christian is, and I want to paint a picture this morning so clear that you'll be able to see yourself. James talked about the Word of God being a mirror, and we can look in the mirror and see ourselves, and that would be true in trying to define what a Christian is. Can I say I am a Christian in the biblical sense? When you began talking about the word Christian in various places and how it's used in different people, you have just a smorgasbord of ideas. I hear people all the time talk about, well, it's a Christian college. Well, what is a Christian college? And then we say, I've got it upside down on purpose, Christian belief. And many people don't even know what Christian belief is. Then talk about a Christian nation. Is this a Christian nation? Our president says it's not. Then we talk about people being in a Christian business. And some talk about the Christian church or a Christian hospital. And you don't even know whether it's used as an adjective or a noun. And so the name has just become nothing because it means everything. And it doesn't have in the termination of the people of the world whatever you want it to mean. English is what we call a living language. That is, you have new words being proposed and new meanings being adopted. And that's the way it is. Like my name literally is Thomas, but it's always been Tom. And so we have other names that are shortened and sometimes put into a slang form. And that's what we've done with the word Christian. The word Christian has been changed to mean whatever people want it to mean. But I'm interested in what the Bible says. In the Bible, it's always used as a noun, not an adjective. You just don't find it used. And I don't want to split hairs, but I'm looking at the Bible definition. In the Bible, the word Christian is always a noun, not an adjective. And it means then, with some, whatever I want it to mean, but I want to really look at the Bible usage. You find the word not on every page of the New Testament, but only three times in the Bible. In Acts 11, verse 26, the Bible refers to the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That will help us understand something about the word. The disciples were called Christians. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul was wishing that those who were his inquisitors would be just as I am, a Christian, except for these bonds. And then in 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him be ashamed. That's the Bible usage of that term. So I need to be able to look at that. Whatever the Bible means by that, I need to see my reflection in that. And as I go through the lesson and talk about this word and what it means, please make it personal and look and see if you can find yourself in there, that you really are a New Testament Christian because of the way the Bible uses that. It's said in Acts 11, verse 26, that the disciples were first called Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. And so we know they were disciples. Well, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is one who's been taught. That's really what the word disciple means, a follower of Jesus Christ, or a disciple, an adherent of Jesus Christ, one who follows Jesus Christ. And while we'll see that in a number of places, John chapter 6, 44 and 45 says, "He that hath heard and hath been taught cometh unto me." So the idea of disciples is something that's really very clear there. In the book of Acts chapter 11, and beginning with verse 19, this has somewhat to do with the chapter that we used a little bit earlier. But in Acts 11 and beginning with verse 19, the scripture says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyrus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." So a disciple is one who teaches Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be a preacher. It doesn't have to be an evangelist. It can just be a person, a disciple, who's been taught, and therefore they teach others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that the things that he had heard teach to others, that they may in turn teach other faithful people. And so discipleship is a teaching responsibility and identifies me as a disciple of Christ. So can you see yourself in there, that you are a disciple of Christ, that you learn from the Bible, you've been taught, and now that you've been taught, you're teaching others about the Bible and things that should be done. Last Sunday, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and here's the example of that. In Acts chapter 8, as the eunuch is returning to Ethiopia, riding in a chariot, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. The Lord causes Philip to join himself to the chariot, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then the Bible says, "Beginning at that scripture, he taught unto him, preached unto him Jesus." So the idea here is, here's an example of the very thing we're talking about. That is, one becomes a disciple when they are taught. Christianity is a taught religion. While we have deep emotions about what we believe, it is a matter of learning what Jesus taught and then applying that to our life. So can you see yourself, first of all, being a disciple, that you love the teachings of Jesus? Can you see yourself as an example of trying to teach others? Do you have a husband or a wife? Do you have a son or a daughter? Do you have a mother or father, a relative or a neighbor who needs to be taught? That's what a disciple does. It goes about teaching. As on the death of Stephen, the disciples were scattered and they went everywhere teaching the word. So a disciple is one who's heard and believed and confessed and was baptized. Now that's clear in the book of Acts chapter 8. Can you see yourself having done what the Ethiopian did? That's an example of conversion. He heard about Jesus Christ. He believed. And I know that as he confessed the name of Christ, Philip, do you believe? Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, they both went down into the water because Ethiopian said, here's water. What would hinder me from being baptized? Now, I can see that event. I can picture that taking place. Can you picture that having done for yourself? Now, I remember very well when I did that. I was a young fellow in Kilgore, Texas, and through the teaching and class and through the example of my mother and teaching of my mother, I recognized that I was lost. And my sister was baptized on one Sunday, and I told mother, well, I'm going to be baptized too. And she said, no, you'll just do it because your sister did it. And they had me put it off a while, and I finally said, no, I'm not doing it because my sister did it. I'm doing it because I know that I need to be saved. And I was baptized on a Wednesday evening. And I can see myself doing that, so I believe that I'm a Christian, because the Bible describes that kind of person as a Christian. Then as you go further in this and look at other things, if this computer will recognize, the one who is a disciple and one who is baptized into Christ is added to the Lord's church. Now, I want to emphasize that no disciple of Christ was ever added to a denomination. They didn't exist back then. You realize that? In the first century, not a single denomination existed. Amen. So in Acts 2, when it says that the Lord added daily to the church, verse 47, such as were being saved, which church did he add them to? Have you ever thought about that? So many people say, well, I'm going to join this church, or I'll join that church. This one's nearby. This one has a reputation that I like. I'm not going to that one because they violate young boys. I'm not going to that one because I don't like the preacher. How do you choose a church? But the point is, you let the Lord choose the church. Because in Acts 2, when the 3,000 were baptized, and I don't mean to insult people, but I want to be clear, they could not have been added to the Methodist church because the Methodist church didn't exist. They could not have been added to the Baptist church because the Baptist church didn't exist. No denominations existed, not even the Catholic church. But there was a church. See, this is something that you can see independently from me. You can read in Acts 2, and you can see that the disciples, those who were baptized into Christ, were added to a church. Now, I want to be a part of that church. That's what I want. I want to belong to that church. I want to be a Christian, whatever it means. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. That's what this is all about. It's not a matter of sectarianism. When Brother Bruce Sutton died a couple weeks ago, and I did his funeral service in Longview, Texas, I made a mention of the fact that Bruce Sutton was a Christian, that he had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what he had done to obey the gospel was he believed, repented of his sins, confessed the name of Christ, and was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. And I said, now I want to tell everybody here, there's a huge house of people. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. Amen. This is not sectarian doctrine. This is not partisan doctrine. This is simply teaching the Bible. This is what people did in Bible days to become a child of God. Brother Sutton did that. I did that. Most of you have done that. And that's when you can really say this person is a Christian, because they have done that. In Acts 2, when you read of the apostles preaching the first gospel sermon, they proclaim, first of all, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that the Jews had crucified him, that God had raised him from the dead. Then in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They were not Christians at that time. They were Jews. Well, they repented because they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, on down in chapter 2, it says, those that gladly received his word were baptized. And then in verse 47 it says, the Lord added those to the church. That's what makes a Christian. When you become added to the Lord's church. I don't want anything to do with the denomination. I don't think I'm prejudiced. It's just that I cannot read in the Bible that God wanted the church to be divided the way it's divided today. You have at least 400, maybe as much as over 1,000 different denominational groups in America. That's not what was true in the first century. There were no divisions in the first century except the ones at Corinth, and Paul rebuked them for being divided and urged them to go back and speak the same things and have the same mind in you. And that's what we're trying to do here. So that every one of us can see ourselves in the book of Acts of having obeyed the gospel of Christ, knowing the Lord has added me to His church, and then I teach others as a disciple of Christ. And these are things that I can understand because that's what makes a Christian. Then you continue to be devoted to the Lord. It's not something that you just decide I'm going to spend 3 weeks doing, like going on a vacation or something. This is a life calling. This is something that you make up your mind. I'm going to be a disciple of Christ until I draw my last breath. I'll never quit. I'll never quit being a disciple of Christ. I'll never resign being a Christian. I've made a lifelong commitment. And that's what Acts chapter 2 is talking about when it talks about the disciples in Jerusalem and how they continued in that way. In verse 42 of Acts 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and held all things in common. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. See, that's a Bible definition. I can go to Webster and I can find out what it means to be a Christian college. And I can go to Webster and I can find out about a Christian nation. But that's not really the way that's used in the Bible. And so it's not really an adjective. It is a noun describing a disciple of Jesus Christ who knows what they are and know what they're doing. That's the Christian that we're looking at in the Bible. So a true Christian is one who's been taught, one who believes, yes, one who repents. In our class on Sunday morning, Brother Joel has brought it very clearly that both Jew and Gentile had sinned. Thus, all mankind is under the condemnation of sin and need to repent. Turn from your sins, change your mind, and change your life. That's what repentance means. And then be baptized and be added to the Lord's church and then keep on keeping on. Live the life of a Christian until God calls you home. So we're looking at this and recognizing what it means to be a Christian. So being a Christian requires belief. And one of the interesting discussions that's going to be in chapter 3 of the book of Romans is what it means to be a system of faith. But there is the faith, which refers to Jude 3, the system of teaching that Jesus has given. And then there's personal faith. So I must have personal faith in Jesus, that Jesus, through His system of faith, will save me. And that's what it means to be a Christian as well. So in Acts chapter 26, as the Apostle Paul is on trial, and he says in chapter 26, beginning with verse 20, he's talking to King Agrippa in verse 19, but declared first, that is, Jesus was declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day. I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Now that's what will be said if you're a Christian today. We live in a world that is antithetical to the Christian. And there are people, I'll just use one name. There's a lady on television that I know you've seen. She's called Flo. And Flo is a spokesperson for insurance. Progressive. Well, the fellow behind Progressive is George Soros. He's the one that's undermining and financing all those who are trying to destroy religion in America. That's the truth about that situation. There's a hatred in some circles against Christianity. Now, you've got to be prepared for this if you're going to be a disciple. In the first century, they really suffered and died for their faith. We've been much more fortunate. We haven't had to do that. Time may come when we have to do that again. Would you be willing to die to be a disciple of Christ and be one of those who says, be faithful unto death? And so as Paul was preaching, Paul said, but I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom also I speak freely knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul wanted people to be Christians. Amen. And that's what I want to be. I don't want to be a denominational Christian. I just want to be a Christian. It's a noun. It's a descriptive title. It has to do with who I am and what I believe. And it has a particular meaning in the Bible to understand that. So being a Christian requires belief and a readiness to be persecuted. In 1 Peter chapter 4 again, where it uses the term Christian. If a man is to be a Christian, he might suffer. If a man suffer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. I don't want to suffer as a Muslim. I don't want to suffer as a Hindu. I don't want to suffer as a Catholic. If I have to suffer for the cause of Christ, I want people to know I'm a Christian. And that's all I want them to know that I am, just a Christian. And we'll be able to use that. So the real meaning of being a Christian can't be taken lightly. Jesus must come first. The Bible points us out in various places where you have to understand that Jesus must absolutely come first in your life. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. A lot of people, when you ask them across America, what religion are you, will say, I'm a Christian. What they mean by that is they go to church about twice a year. They go Easter and Christmas. They drink. They gamble. Some of them even are unfaithful to their wives or husbands, but they claim to be Christians. That's not the Bible definition. That's not the type of person. You have to be ready to suffer for the cause of Christ. In chapter 14 of the book of Luke, beginning of verse 25, the scripture says, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? You've got to put Jesus first. He's Lord. He's the one who died on the cross. And I've got to love him more than I do even my family. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? And so he's saying, count the cost before you claim to be a Christian. Count the cost before you claim to be a disciple of Christ. It may mean that you have to give up your family. It may mean that you've got to change your way of life. It may mean that you have to sacrifice pleasant things that are not scriptural, that are not good, that are not right. And if I don't put Jesus first and hate all those other things, I can't be a disciple. See, this is not for half-hearted people. This is not for the people who just say, I'm a Christian, but you can't tell whether they are really or not. And so all this goes on. So if you are a true Christian, you'll influence the world around you, and influence it shows others that you are emulating Christ. I started to add another PowerPoint to this, and something I saw some time ago, and the question was, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'd like to leave that thought with you this morning. If you were accused of being a Christian, what would they provide to show that you are a Christian? Well, I remember that person was baptized. And I know that person has been teaching about Jesus. And I know that person has changed his or her life. And so, yes, that person is a Christian. I've got evidence to prove that that person is a Christian. But you see, the real thing is we're going to be at the judgment day. And it's not people that I have to please, and it's not people that I have to convince. Jesus knows me. Amen. He knows my thoughts. He knows my actions. Can you look at me and say, that person obeyed the gospel of Christ. That person I added to the church. That person I entered his name, her name, in the Lamb's Book of Life. That person is going to heaven. Because that person is a Christian. Now that to me what a Christian really means. That's how we determine who is and who's not a Christian. It's not on some popularity. It's not a matter of majority vote. It's not a matter of what the world says. It's what does God say? Amen. So I leave it with you this morning. Are you a Christian? Have you done those things that identify you as a child of God? And if you're not, we'd like to encourage you to take that stand. Proudly confess the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Having repented of your sins, be buried with the Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, and let the Lord add you to His church. If that's your will and desire, we ask you to come forward while we stand together and while we sing this morning.